A few announcements. Green Sanctuary invites you to spend some time with their presentation in the social hall. It's on a couple tables right to the left as you go in the social hall. It's called Climate Change is Not the Future. It's right after the service or after the Easter egg hunt. And that brings me to that next announcement. Today is our Easter service. After the sermon, the children will be coming back in for their annual Easter bonnet parade, not to be missed. Immediately after the service, parents and anyone else who would like to join in are asked to come directly outside so they can take pictures and enjoy the fun as children 12 and under participate in an Easter egg hunt. Because we want the children to have as much time as possible in RE today, we will be doing the story for all ages at the beginning of the service. So if someone with children comes in late, please help them figure out what's going on. Today's order of service includes announcements of upcoming activities, and we look forward to everyone joining in. To stay current on services, events, and activities, check our webpage at lcuuc.org and like and follow us on Facebook. Please take a moment at this point to silence all your communicators that beep and cheep, and we will shortly begin our service. Thank you. Welcome to Lake Country Unitarian Universalist Church. Easter is always a time of new beginnings. And today we are going to begin with a story that is over 2,000 years old. Sue Andrews is our worship associate today, and she's going to share that story with us. And I'd like to ask that all the children come forward and have a seat here on the floor. So I could have all the children come forward for the story. Devin?
Just wait.
Thank you. For the opportunity to be together as a community, to remember the past, to plan for the future, to be alive in our present, we light the flame.
Good morning.
Easter is the most important holiday in the Christian calendar, even more important than Christmas. Now, you know the Christmas story, which is about when Jesus was a baby. The Easter story is about the end of Jesus' life when he was a grown-up. He and his disciples have been going around the countryside preaching, and they had gotten lots of people following them and interested in what Jesus was saying. People really liked what Jesus was saying. And so by the week before what we call Easter, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for Passover, and huge crowds were there waiting to welcome him. And he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now the people were thrilled with Jesus because they thought he was the Messiah. Now what that meant to lots of people was that he was going to kick the Romans out of Israel, out of Palestine. That they had conquered the area and imposed their government. And they thought Jesus would take care of that. But instead, Jesus threw the moneylenders out of the temple. And he said to people, give your money to poor people. And they really got the people in power very angry. And so the people in power, the priests, and the Pharisees, who thought of themselves as kind of a religious police, had Jesus arrested. And they took him before the Roman governor, whose name was Pontius Pilate. And they said, this man is a fake. He says he's the king of the Jews. We want him arrested and crucified. And so, as it turned out, Pilate said, okay. Now, in that day, the way they killed criminals was to hang them on the cross. And it was a very nasty way to die. And this is a story that has a very sad part. And so Jesus was sentenced to die. And on the Friday we call Good Friday, he died on the cross. And I'm going to read the rest of the story to you right from the New Testament. And this is the book of Matthew. And I'm going to start after Jesus died as it's towards the evening. Now, Friday for Jews is a day to prepare for the Sabbath, which for Jews is on Saturday. Okay? As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea called Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. He personally went to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus. Then Pilate gave orders to have it relinquished. When Joseph had obtained the body, he wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And then, rolling a huge stone over the opening of the tomb, Joseph went away. But Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees those religious cops, resorted to Pilate, went back to Pilate, and said, "We remember, sir, that this impostor said, while still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Give orders, therefore, to have the tomb safeguarded till the third day, so that his disciples may not come and steal him, and then tell people he is risen from the dead. And then the final deceit will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "The guard is yours. Go on and make it as secure as you can." So they went and safeguarded the tomb. They sealed the stone and set a guard. After the close of the Sabbath, with the dawning of the week's first day, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to look at the tomb. A severe earthquake occurred, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, approaching the stone, rolled it aside from the door and sat on it. His appearance was like a lightning bolt, and his clothing white as snow. The sentries shook from fear of him and passed out. But the angel said to the woman, "Have no fear. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and go, hasten to tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is preceding you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" Now, Unitarian Universalists understand this story to mean that goodness cannot be killed, that love will not die, that just like the sun, love rises again. Even though it's cloudy in the morning, you know the sun is still there behind the clouds, that the clouds will roll away, just like they did this morning right before church. Love doesn't die. Okay.
May the light and love of our chalice lead you all today and every day. And I'm going to ask that the children follow Devin out to the social hall. And if the adults would help me in singing the children to their classes with our opening hymn number 29, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." Somewhere across the world, Easter is breaking. Not the Easter we think of with arms upraised and he is risen echoing from canyons, but a much quieter, less dramatic Easter. Somewhere in the world, perhaps not this day, but someday soon, a woman and a man rise from their beds, shaking the sleep from their eyes, and find their children already awake and preparing for breakfast. There has been no gunfire, no drug wars, no yelling or shouting or screaming, only the quiet of the night and the peace of the stillness around them. And somewhere in the world, perhaps not this morning, but soon, very soon, a soldier is packing his duffel bag, has emptied out all of the bullets, is changing into civilian clothes, is coming home, for peace has been established and there's no need for his presence. Perhaps not this morning, but soon, very soon. And somewhere in the world, Easter dawn breaks over the earth, not only on this day, but every day. And the familiar pulse in our veins throbs peace, peace, peace. Please take just a moment to say hello or to introduce yourself to your neighbor on this beautiful Easter morning.
Welcome to Lake Country Unitarian Universalist Church. My name is Sue Andrews, and I'm the worship associate for this morning's service. This is Easter Sunday. We bring together here many shades and facets of Easter. Perhaps for you, it's yellow chicks and fluffy white bunnies, or chocolate bunnies and yellow peeps. Those disgusting marshmallow things. They were my brother's favorite Easter treat. And throughout his adulthood, his life, as long as he lived, he had to have them every Easter. We teased him unmercifully. Or dyeing and decorating hard-boiled eggs. Or the delight on children's faces when they find an Easter basket. Or maybe it's a new outfit. Or an Easter bonnet. Or perhaps for you, Easter is the most important holiday in the church calendar. One signifying that whatever our imperfections, we are redeemed by unconditional love. Or maybe Passover was more important for you. It's possible that Easter is just another Sunday to celebrate our community and worship together. Perhaps you're as confused as the young Scottish girl on the Facebook video that Bryn circulated this week, who said to her dad, "I don't get the characters. Are the Easter Bunny and Jesus best friends?" Whichever Easter you bring, whatever Easter means to you, you are welcome here. As a UUA-recognized welcoming congregation, we welcome and affirm all people, regardless of whom they love or how they present gender. Please join us for refreshments and conversation in the social hall or outside hunting Easter eggs after the service. And in the social hall while you're there, stop by the welcome table and find out more about our church. We are so very pleased that you have chosen to be here today to celebrate and worship with us.
Easter is a gift. It's a reminder to all of us that we are worthy simply by virtue of being born, and that we have been given the gift of grace and of forgiveness just by entering into the world. May we always give generously in return. This morning's offering will now be given and received. Thank you so much for everything that you do and for these gifts received for the life and the work of this community. As a community of human hands and human hearts and human frailties, this is the time in our service where we come together to bear witness to one another's lives. Before the service, you're always welcome to light a candle silently over here on the candle table. But during the service, we speak aloud together and we light candles together. If you have a joy to share or you want us to be with you in holding a sorrow, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a microphone.
Being here today, whether I know you or not, I just really appreciate this church and what it is. And I've had some challenges in the last couple of months, and Reverend Aiden has been wonderful, and my daughter too is coming back from almost dying, and I thank you for all your prayers, and God bless, and I just can't tell you, I'm just so overjoyed and so glad to be here, my husband and my family, and all the friends and neighbors, good people, no matter who you are. Thank you.
Hi, this is Mark. My roommate, Tony, had a pretty serious illness with blood clots in his lungs and was hospitalized for quite some time. But on the flip side of the concern is the joy. He's doing much better now. He's still not back to work, but he's active and doing things.
I have a sorrow and two joys. My sorrow is I have a cousin who at 49 last summer, she was diagnosed with ALS, and now she is wheelchair ridden, and we're just trying to give her as much strength as possible. She's a really sweet lady. And my two joys, one, soccer season has started, and so we've been out on those wet fields already. And the second one is I now have a job, and I start on May 1st.
This is a joy. Our member, Christy Ayler, is embarking on a solo Appalachian Trail this week.
Thank you. This is Sarah and Bud Hudson. We have a sorrow and a joy. The sorrow is that we just learned recently that the son of our former pastor from Southminster Presbyterian Church, Roger Nelson, passed away very unexpectedly at age 56. And he was very active in the music program over in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we're very saddened by that. The joy, and we ask that you join us with this joy, is that our granddaughter from Wauwatosa is going to have her 17th birthday in France. And so we would all like you to join us in saying bon cumpleaños, which is a combination of French and Spanish, and you can conclude that I either know a lot of both or a little of both. Your choice.
This is Robin Reed, and my sister, my dear sweet sister, died last week, and we're going to have people and thoughts brought together to say what we know about this wonderful woman, and really sorry to Lisa see her leave.
This is Claire. I have a joy. If all of you have been following April the giraffe, she had her baby yesterday, a big healthy boy, and it was a textbook birth.
I'd like to light a quick candle of joy, Sue, for everyone who came out to our Friday, Good Friday service, which we shared with the Church of the Resurrection in Milwaukee. It was a marvelous service. We had a great time. For everybody here who helped serve on that service committee, it was really lovely.
That's a joy. I have my whole family with me. We'll have my whole family with me today. And this is my daughter, Becky. And whom I love.
We lost our daughter a few weeks ago, and that's a sorrow, obviously. But I also wanted to say how much this this space being here available for us meant to us, that we knew that we could honor her life in a way that made sense for her. And so I appreciate all of you for holding this space here for the community to use. And then just kismet. When we got back from the service, a friend of mine brought a stack of pictures that had been emailed to her from a stranger who had been a member of a Unitarian church when my daughter was 3 years old that we had attended a few times. And so he had found a way to contact her to get the pictures to us. And, you know, just that resonance brought us here today. So thank you.
Hi, this is Mayor Edstrom, and I'd just like to express a joy. Today is Ken's and mine 11th wedding anniversary. We were actually married on Easter Sunday 11 years ago, and this is the first time it's actually occurred again on Easter Sunday. And I also want to express a joy that Ken is actually here with us today. He had a terrible car accident. Last week, he was rear-ended, turning left on 83, going south by somebody who didn't stop going 60 miles an hour. And he's pretty much fine, a little banged up and a little shook up. Both cars were totaled. And the other young man, I think, is all right, too. So, thank you.
Candle today for all of those joys.
and all of those concerns which we hold in our hearts.
Let's just get Sue away from the fire. But which we have not voiced aloud here today.
The first reading is by Nadia Boltz-Weber. Once upon a time, the God of the universe was basically fed up with being on the receiving end of all our human projections, tired of being nothing more to us than what we thought God should be, angry, show-offy, defensive, insecure, in short, the vengeance-seeking tyrant we would be if we were God. So, at that time, over 2,000 years ago, God's loving desire to be known overflowed the heavens and was made manifest in the rapidly dividing cells within the womb of an insignificant peasant girl named Mary. And when the time came for her to give birth to God, there was no room in our expectations, no room in any impressive or spiffy or safe place. So this God was born in straw and dirt. He grew up, this Jesus of Nazareth, left his home, found some, let's be honest, rather unimpressive characters to follow him. Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, homeless women with no teeth, people from Commerce City, Ann Coulter and Charlie Sheen. If you think I'm kidding, read it for yourselves. These people were questionable. So with his little band of misfits, Jesus went about the countryside turning water to wine, eating with all the wrong people, angering the religious establishment, and insisting that in him the kingdom of God had come near, that through him, the world, according to God, was coming right to us. He touched the unclean and used spit and dirt to heal the blind and said crazy, destabilizing things, such as, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the thing that really cooked people's noodles wasn't the question, is Jesus like God? It was, what if God is like Jesus? What if God is not who we thought? What if the most reliable way to know God is not through religion, not through a sin and punishment program, but through a person? What if the most reliable way to know God is to look at how God chose to reveal God's self in Jesus? Because that changes everything. If what we see in Jesus is God's own self revealed, then what we're dealing with here is a God who is ridiculously indiscriminate in choosing his friends. A God who would rather die than be in the sin accounting business anymore. A God who would not lift a finger to condemn those who crucified him, but went to the depths of hell rather than be apart even from his betrayers. A God unafraid to get God's hands dirty for the one God loves. This is the God who rises to new life with dirt still under God's fingers. So while the churches may try and clean up Jesus so the visitors will be impressed, the God of Easter, the God who brings life out of death, doesn't want to make you impressive. This God isn't satisfied with making you good or nice. If you think that's what resurrection looks like, you might be wrong. Because God isn't about making you spiffy. God isn't about making you nicer. God is about making you new. And new doesn't always look perfect with a fabulous new dress, because like the Easter story itself, new can be messy. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Here ends the first reading.
Jesus is resurrected because his message of love and justice, healing and liberation, transcends time and space. Jesus is resurrected because in his story, we hear our own stories of suffering and struggle and sorrow. Jesus is resurrected because we need to be called back to love our neighbors as ourselves. Called back to see the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Called back to fight for justice. Called back to hope for better life. Jesus is resurrected not because he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one and only Savior of all humankind, but because in his time and in our time and in all time, we need hope. Jesus is resurrected, proving that hope is eternal. Alleluia. Jesus is resurrected. Please join me in a silent moment of meditation or the spirit of prayer.
After all the hosannas have been shouted, after anguished moments in the garden have been spent, after take this bread and eat, take this wine and drink, after betrayal with a kiss, after hands washed and 39 lashes, after 7 last words, and he breathed his last, after crucifixion and death, after laying the body in the tomb, after rolling away the stone, after proclamations of he is risen, now let us rise. Now let us awaken to a new dawn, a new day. Let us remake the world with the hope of Easter. Let us set free the prisoners, house the homeless, educate the children, offer gainful work to all who are willing and able to work, protect soil, water, air, and food, end all forms of state-sanctioned violence. Now may we awaken and stay woke. Now may we rise and stay risen. Amen, and blessed be. Here ends the second reading. Please rise in body or spirit and join in singing number 1000, the first hymn in the teal book, Morning Has Come.
I spent a lot of time when I was younger learning how to write. And as you can guess, this often involved a lot of time in the company of writing instructors. One of the best told me once, if you mention a wrench at the beginning of whatever you are writing, that wrench had better show up somewhere before the end. Because nobody cares about your wrench. Nobody cares if you just put it in to put it in. Nobody cares about that wrench when it's just a wrench. So you better have a reason you stuck it in there. Otherwise, shut up and throw the wrench out. And all the best stories that you read use this rule fairly well. If something is introduced, there is a reason it's in the story. We're told exactly what we need in order to allow us to understand where the speaker is going with this. It helps us to figure out what to expect. Wow. wasn't expecting that. I used to get furious. How many of you here ever watched the show Murder, She Wrote? Anybody? Okay, decent number. And it was a lovely show, Angela Lansbury. And in every episode, I would think I knew who did it. And then I would find out they hadn't mentioned someone's second cousin's best friend's auntie who was actually at the dinner, but they didn't show us that, and they poisoned everybody. And I'd stand there after the big reveal, and I'd think, wait a minute, that was a surprise? I hate surprises. There was no way I could have known that from what you gave me. And I curse Angela Lansbury a few times. Because I want to know what to expect out of the story that you're telling me. So when I read the Easter story, it feels pretty comfortable to me after all these years. I've seen that darn story 48 times at least now, with a few spare bonus times, thanks to seminary. I know what to expect. A Jewish rabbi upset Rome over 2,000 years ago. Well, that wasn't hard to do. Lots of Jewish rabbis upset Rome. They had a Messiah a week happening. Somebody would show up, they would preach, they'd rabble rouse, they'd get a whole group angry, and they'd get crucified, and that would be the end. It was a fairly frequent occurrence. So there's a Jewish rabbi, he's upsetting Rome. His followers thought that he was the Messiah, or the son of a god, or a really wise teacher. And I'm still doing this. Okay, I know this story. He told a bunch of poor people that the world didn't have to be the way it was, and all of the old rules could be ended, and a new world could begin. Okay, that's a little different, but I'm still expecting this. Like, I couldn't guess that the Jewish guy was about to end up dead. Even Murder, She Wrote couldn't have done much with that story. But the problem with predictable stories is they get too comfortable and I stop paying attention. Do you ever drive into work and by the time you get to work, you don't remember anything about the drive in between? Your brain has just turned off. You know every point, so you don't care about any of the ones in between. But then this story takes a weird turn on me. The story goes on from that Jewish guy getting killed, which should be the end. And you have Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. A rich man. Not running from this radical, young, loudmouth rabbi. But saying, take my tomb. Take the place where they're supposed to put me. Give it to him instead. That was a shocker. That was a shocker even at the time, even to the people who followed Jesus. This rich man came out and he said, take mine. He had his men and the men who loved Jesus take the body down. And they gave the body to the women who loved Jesus, to his mother, and to Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and to Salome. The worst had happened on Friday. And when it was over, when they were sure it was over, they let him take him down because nobody cared anymore. They thought the story ended. Even Rome didn't care at that point. Yeah, do whatever you want with him. Just don't you dare pretend he got back up. That's all Rome cared about. His mom was waiting there. They took him down and they gave him to her. They cleaned him and they washed him and they closed his eyes, wrapped him in a cloth. And that same Joseph of Arimathea had his men take him to his own tomb. And they rolled a huge rock in front of the door. not so much to seal the tomb, because this was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. They knew they were going to have to get back in here. He was not fully prepared for burial. The Sabbath was getting ready to happen, and they had to stop whatever they were doing. They weren't putting him in here thinking, oh yeah, he's got to get up in 3 days, so we're going to take this pretty easy. Sabbath hit. They had to stop. So they rolled the big stone there so that nothing would disturb him. And then they ran. Their leader had just been killed. Rome was looking for most of them. They were scared. They weren't expecting resurrection. They were scared. They didn't know what was going to happen next. You've got the government looking for you. You just openly helped take down your leader who was crucified. They know who you are. They saw you. And they started to come together in twos and threes. And on the third day, the Jewish Sabbath ended, and the women went out and they bought the spices that were used for the burial of the dead. And they went back to the tomb, intending to tell the tomb guard, okay, open up, we're ready to finish now. But when they got there, the stone was already open and it was empty. Whether or not you believe in angels or mysterious messengers, there wasn't a body there. Now that's one big surprise if you are Mary and Mary Magdalene. They were not expecting that. Murder, She Wrote's got nothing on that. That's a twist you can't predict. They hadn't predicted it. They didn't go there thinking, wow, we hope he's gone. They went out and spent money they didn't have to buy spices for a burial. They were expecting him to be there. I don't know if the man Jesus rose from the dead. I can't tell you that. I don't know if some of the followers who loved him most dearly went and rolled that stone away and took the body. Jesus did a lot of work throughout his life to deliberately fulfill the prophecies over and over again. It's possible. It's possible Joseph of Arimathea wanted to make sure the last prophecies were fulfilled and the body rose. I don't know that. I can't tell you he didn't resurrect in the body. But I know that he died as a man and he rose up again as a community. The men and women who followed Jesus of Nazareth didn't think he'd get back up. Judas probably betrayed him because he thought, despite everything, that Jesus was going to take up a sword and lead armies. Judas was a zealot. He wanted a fight. He never intended what happened. That is my guess. He never intended that. He thought he was going to betray him, and Jesus was going to be revealed in all his glory, and a battle would begin, and Rome would be beaten. Others didn't know what was going to happen. When Jesus was seized, they were waiting to go too. His own beloved friend Peter denied knowing him. But with Jesus gone, they came back together slowly, and they started to talk. They ate together. They worshiped together, probably tentatively at first because the man who had done the worship was gone. But just like a church, if I broke my leg tomorrow and wasn't able to take this pulpit, Sue would be up here next week, and maybe the week after that it would be you, because the community would keep going. You'd find the words. Slowly, his community realized how much they had learned while he was with them, how much of his thought processes they had absorbed. They remembered his words. They realized that they could go on, and that they had to go on, or that his death would be for nothing. And so they did. Because he was still with them. He was with them in every story that they told. Every time they remembered, even the inflections that he had used to make sure that they got it right. He was with them as they struggled to remember the hard bits. Over and over, they tried to tell others what they had been told. And over, they suddenly found that it was as if he were still right there. And each time they told a story or repeated his words, they found out that they could remember more and more. It must have been like waking up in the blackness of a tomb and realizing, hey, wait a minute, there's air moving. Realizing that they were alive and breathing. Realizing that they could walk forward in that darkness. And that suddenly the stone was gone and light was pouring into their wide open eyes. And resurrection was right there with them. They didn't expect it, but they were alive and he was too. They had put the tomb behind them. Every one of us has tombs in our lives. Sometimes we don't even know we're stuck in there. Dead, cold places of ending. Parts of us lay there in grave wrappings, not even realizing we're dead until the stone is pulled away from the entrance and that boiling light pours across our eyes that aren't prepared. All of our tombs are different. Only you know about the dead and hidden pieces of your own heart and your own life. Maybe it's a relationship with a person. Maybe a relationship to faith. Maybe a hobby that you used to love. Maybe a place that you used to go. Maybe it's a time when you were happier or a time when you were healthier. All of us have the things that we think have ended and been buried. And sometimes we've piled up God Almighty big stone on top of them to keep them there. Sometimes they've started to rot and stink deep in our souls. We've told ourselves the endings are written and it's done, even if it's what we wouldn't prefer. But Easter reminds us that resurrection is real, and the stone can be rolled away from some of those tombs. Not all endings are the final word. Not every twist to the story can be told in advance. And some things are just surprising. When I woke up in 2011 from the surgery that took out part of my throat and my thyroid and parathyroid glands, I had no voice. I could whisper quite loudly. I sounded like a snake hissing. It's quite a bit of pain just to do that. And I realized that I was gasping for air when I breathed. The doctor told me my left vocal cord was permanently paralyzed and both cords were blocking my airway. I was $40,000 into my first year of seminary, working to answer a call that required that I do this. In my spare time, I had been a vocalist and a musician. I practiced and trained for hours a day since I was 11 years old. And now I could hiss. I considered suicide over and over again. And 8 months later, a young surgeon said to me, I think I can fix this. That surgery failed. I nearly choked to death. A week afterwards, my body rejected the implant. And he asked me the next week, would you let me try again? I think I got a better idea. And because I'm probably not quite right, I said, yep, let's do it. Actually, what I said was, yes, very quietly. You got the idea? The second surgery worked. And it worked so well that the scars sealed the temporary repairs in place and gave me a permanent voice. tuned for public speaking. The stone rolled away from my tomb, and the light poured in like honey. You are living in an amazing story, each and every one of you, full of plot twists and endings, weird additional characters, strange pitfalls, terrible things and wonderful things and beautiful things, but it's your story. There are endings and beginnings and even those lousy surprises. Don't assume that every wrench has been mentioned and every chapter already written. Be open to the revelations and the rewrites, the reconciliations and the new chapters. Accept those surprises. Accept that you can be loved, that you can be wonderful, that you can grow and change. Accept that you can lose fear and gain strength. Accept that you can keep on living when you swore you couldn't, when you didn't know how to make a way out of this way. Accept that you can live through things that are impossible. Accept that maybe you aren't that bad. Accept that maybe you aren't that good. Accept that maybe you are perfectly yourself. Accept wonder and joy. Accept welcome. Accept acceptance. The same Jesus who walked with the toothless women and the beggars and the lepers and Ann Coulter walks with every one of us, at least in spirit. The story goes on. Refuse the darkness. Refuse the cold. On the third day, we rise again and we keep rising from every tomb that has ever tried to encase us. Alleluia. Alleluia. He is risen and so are we. Alleluia. Amen. And I think we are ready. We are going to welcome the children of LCUUC as they show us their Easter hats and bonnets. So get ready for this. Rise in body or spirit and join in singing our closing hymn this week, number 61, Lo, the Earth Awakes Again. out into the world in the knowledge that hope can never die. Peace, and may it be so.